Well, we got a bit more of an intimate affair today, and that is perfectly fine. I guess we all didn't get the memo that it's a long weekend. So good. Glad to have everybody here. We're going to read our children's story today. I guess I'm going to skip on what's in the bag, if that's all right. We're just kind of limited on the amount of children we have. So, waiting for a few more. Jesus Healed the Blind Man is the name of our story. And here's how it goes. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, there was a blind man named Bartimaeus sitting by the road there. Hearing a crowd passing by, he asked, "What was happening?" "Jesus the Nazarene is passing by," they told him. So the blind man called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many people told him to be quiet, but he kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped in order that the man be brought to him. The people called to Bartimaeus and said, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." So Bartimaeus threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," the blind man said, "I want to see." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him, "your faith is healed." Instantly, the man could see. He began to follow Jesus, praising and glorifying God. When the people saw that Bartimaeus had been healed, they also praised God. Jesus had power over sickness. And the Christ connection reads, the prophet Isaiah wrote the promised Messiah would open blind eyes in Isaiah. He was here. Jesus was the promised Messiah, and he opened the eyes of the blind. This miracle is a picture of another way Jesus opens blind eyes. As sinners, we are blind to the truth about God until Jesus opens our eyes and saves us. All right. If there are kids that do want to go downstairs, you can go hang out downstairs. It is unsupervised. This is a warning to parents there. If not, feel free to stay here. There are activities and such. Out in the foyer, you can grab a clipboard and doodle on there and such, and that's perfectly fine. There's activities and stuff to do. So feel free to participate in that. A few quick announcements here before we get started. Church is founding an outreach team, and we're looking for individuals who would like to join up and would like to reach hearts, meet needs, and share the hope of Christ with our community. If this is who you are and you want to reach out to people within our community, talk to either Diane or Dawn or myself. And, as September approaches, we're going to get Diane and Dawn to stand up so that we actually hope you around. You know who I am, hopefully. I'm right here in front of you. But you can talk to us, and that would be acceptable. Quick reminder to pray for our feeding team. I think they're flying in tomorrow. That's pretty exciting. Are you flying already? I'm not even sure. That's fun. So we need to pray about this WestJet situation right now. They might be stranded in Vancouver or something. That's not fun. Especially knowing the exhaustion they're experiencing right now coming home from all that stuff. But that's exciting. They're on their way back. And that's really neat. We'll continue to pray for them. Just a reminder that on Tuesday we will be doing prayer night as well here at the church at 6:30. Feel free to join us. It is a good time, a good evening for everyone. Also a reminder that on August 16th, following the service, there will be a baby shower for Christina and Ron Zur as they will be welcoming a baby boy this summer. We want to bless them, so let's make sure that we're in attendance for that and loving on them as well. All right, now's the time that we pray for those things on our heart, obviously, as a Fiji flight home, as we just heard. We want to continue to pray for that. And we want to continue to pray for health for people around here, as we know there are a few people struggling with that at this time. Anybody else have anything? We could celebrate, I guess, Charlie's birthday, from my understanding. He's turned 18 today. That's pretty fantastic. So anything else we can pray about in this moment? Absolutely praying for Brian Dirksen's family. For those who don't know, you probably sang a song this morning. I saw him attached to It As Well for some reason. I don't know why he was on there, but he did not write that song. But he has written a bunch of our worship songs, and he passed away just last week. in kind of a quick thing. He was a professor at Prairie. He did a bunch of different things, and so we want to pray for his family as they're kind of mourning at this point in time. So yeah, pray for Brian Dirksen. Yes. Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you. Absolutely, absolutely. I don't know if you know this, yeah, Shane and Roxy and Sabrina and Ezra were all having this massive garage sale. It was for his father, Shane's father's estate, and it was quite the garage sale, let me tell you. Went and hung out there a little bit with Isaiah, and we didn't come home with anything. I'll just put it that way, but it was quite the sale and the ordeal for them. So they were thankful that people helped out them. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father who hears us today. Lord Jesus, this morning we bring you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you so much for all that you continue to do with our community, through our community, and all these different things. So this morning as we gather here today, Lord, we pray that you speak to us directly. You would speak to us and we would hear you. Jesus, we praise you for all you do. We thank you so much for the Fiji team that has concluded their trip and they're on their way home. And so we just pray that you bring them home safely, that there wouldn't be a crazy amount of delays, even with the WestJet strike, but you would see them home as the faithful servants that they are. We thank you so much that they were able to preach the gospel, and we're looking so forward to hearing what all transpired while they were there. So we thank you so much for them. Bring them home safely, we pray. We pray as well for those in our church family who are experiencing health issues right now, that we lay them at your feet. Jesus, we know that they are your children, that you have them under your care. And so we just pray that they would continually feel your presence as they struggle through health issues. We pray that there would be the miraculous touch of healing. But if that is not your answer, Lord, we pray that you bring them to you and love them dearly, because they are yours. And so we pray for their health. We pray for their spiritual health more than anything, that their lives would impact others in a way that they have no, that the other people just have no way other than to turn towards you, Jesus. And may that be a reflection of all our lives, that we live in such a godly fashion that people would just pursue you because of who we are. May we learn from those who struggle with health, from those who struggle and still continue to pursue you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as well for birthdays, and I know we don't always celebrate birthdays, but we thank you so much for Charlie and that she's celebrating her 18th. That's pretty amazing. And we just pray for all those people that have had birthdays recently, that it would just be a blessing to them, that we could come alongside and cheer on the fact that they made it another year around the sun. And what a blessing that is, that we get to wake up every day. And may we remember that. What an amazing gift that is for each one of us. Every day when we wake up and we're breathing, and this is you providing your air for us. So we thank you for that. And thank you for Charlie as well. May you bless her this year. And Lord, we pray for Brian Dirksen's family right now. Brian was a faithful servant of yours, Lord, and you wrote some beautiful songs that we sing. Stuff like Refiner's Fire. His desire to be holy. And Lord, we desire to be holy. And And so we thank you for the family that's mourning right now the loss of Brian at a pretty young age. And we just pray that you're there with them. You're journeying with them right now as they struggle to come to terms with the answers. But you have the answers. And Brian is your child. He is your loved one. And so we thank you for the time that he did spend here and the faithfulness that he spread around to those that knew him. So thank you so much, Jesus. And Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness, even as we're impacted by songs, as we're impacted by verses and the like, that you have been faithful to us. Through the hard times, through the good times, you are there, Jesus. And so we just pray that we're reminded of those, even through small moments as we sing this morning, that you are so faithful, Lord, and you will always continue to be there. Lord. Thank you for your faith. Lord, we also thank you for the church family and for the help that we can be at times. I know sometimes we like to gripe and groan about, oh, this person does this or this, but Jesus, this is our church family, and we are a family with ups and downs, and we thank you so much for those that went out and helped with Shane's dad's estate's garage sale and just kind of hung out there, had some good laughs, and maybe took some stuff away. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And may it be a blessing as Shane cleans out the place and organizes it to maybe sell or to rent out, Jesus, that you would remind them of your love during that time and how possessions aren't the greatest thing that we have. But you are, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. Alrighty. So we are continuing our journey through James. And for those who haven't been around a bit this summer, that's okay. What we've been doing is we've been looking at the practical aspects of James, because he challenges us in our everyday lives to do better. And so we're going to read James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. We're going to read almost the entirety of James at some point in time throughout the sermon today. But we're going to start with verses 7 to 11. And James writes this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the lands to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So for James, endurance is this major factor of that early church. And it's not for the reasons that we would view endurance, like, oh, I got to endure another long sermon from the pastor. Oh my goodness, this is brutal. Or maybe the music was not my favorite this morning and was particularly long. That's the kind of thing that I remember as a kid struggling with patience in a church. But patience and endurance, they were a big concept for the early church. And it was actually a survival thing for them. In North America, our idea of persecution, it's quite limited in comparison to the early church. As we've experienced almost no persecution. The early church was being slaughtered. They're being slaughtered for simply believing in Jesus. And the church that James was writing to, it had been scattered due to some of the preachers being killed in Jerusalem. Right? Stephen the Martyr. He's the major one we think of. Now, James is going to give the church three pictures that are meant to help with patience and persecution and endurance, as all of these pictures are meant to encourage us in our spiritual journeys. So he starts off by saying, be patient like a farmer. And I kind of look to the farmers over there, and I'm like, are farmers really that patient? Are they? I love that the Bible gives us so many opportunities to pick on farmers in this church. But if you've ever seen a farmer react to machinery breaking down, you might be skeptical of an illustration of calling farmers patient. But in reality, they are quite patient. I only hassle because I can. Because patience is actually a good aspect of farming. Be patient like a farmer, waiting for the harvest. Once again, James 5:7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, James is writing to a culture that is very agricultural, and their life was dependent on God's provision in things like the weather. Too much rain and the crop would rot. Too little rain and the crop would dry out and die. And then there's the possibility of frost, which could show up and it could eradicate the crops immediately. So there's so many variables to farming, and guess what? Farmers can control none of it. So patience in farming certainly has to be a thing. And this illustration of the passage reminds us that faith involves trusting God in the things that we cannot. Faith is trusting God in the things that we cannot control. A farmer cannot make it rain simply by wanting it to rain, just as a farmer cannot make it stop raining just because they want it to stop raining. Now, obviously, we hear this on the weekly basis about how a farmer desires rain or how they desire sun in that week, but they are not in control of the weather. James is like, when it comes to the Lord's coming and the injustice that surrounds you, be like the farmer and trust in God with what you cannot control while honoring God with the things that you can control. And that sounds easy. Only that was not happening among the people at that time. And it certainly doesn't always happen here. James chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the church door," or at the door. The church people, they were grumbling against each other at that time, just as we can do at times. It was occurring because they were faced with these great stresses. They were faced with trials, and they're faced with all this negative stuff in their life. And so we need to realize that when we patiently endure that temptation to sin, we'll actually increase. So when we're patiently enduring something, the temptation to sin, it just goes through the roof. We become tempted to complain and speak evil against one another. And really, this is something that we must resist. Eventually, the judge is coming, and we want to be faithful with the things that we can control. Just like a farmer and their trust that the harvest God will bring in his time will be worth the wait. So we wait patiently. The next illustration that James uses is that of a prophet speaking the truth. He's similar to the farmer. That the prophet reminds us that patience does not mean that we do nothing. A farmer doesn't sit back and wait for the rain. That would be foolish. No, the farmer works. So does the prophet. A prophet in the middle of persecution will stand boldly and speak out against injustice. And so we take note that in the middle of difficult times, we are to speak about the goodness, the greatness, the judgment, and the mercy of God. As times of suffering are sometimes the best opportunity to speak a word for the glory of God. And then James' final illustration is that of Job, as he hoped in God's purposes. James chapter 5, verse 11. "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Job's endurance, that is certainly an understatement. I mean, the book of Job is 42 chapters long. That's 42 chapters of the purpose of suffering in Job's life. And it's only in the 42nd chapter that it's revealed as to why he suffered. And it's in Job chapter 42 that Job's going to confess this in verses 5 to 6. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So James reminds us that whatever you're walking through, no matter the circumstances, it's not the end of the story. As the end will reveal that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy for you. Right? James chapter 5, verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You can't see it, but be patient and hope in God's purposes. Those are the three illustrations that help to give, are meant to help us with our patience and endurance. So James wants to remind us of those. And then James, of course, moves on as he has a quick sentence in there, I guess, for remaining trustworthy in speech. James chapter 5, verse 12, where he writes this: Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. It's not swearing in the standard that we think it is. It's swearing oaths and stuff. It's an important, as we reflect on, controlling our tongues. Remember, James said this in James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So James is reminding us that a faith that perseveres is also trustworthy in speech. The words from our mouths should be consistent and dependable, that they can guarantee reliability. So that should be pretty simple stuff for us. I mean, making promises you can't keep is really what he's trying to say. Be faithful in what you say. If you're going to do something, follow through on it. And that brings us to the moment that we're going to spend a lot more lengthy time on, and that is the concept of prayer, and prayer in suffering, and prayer in difficult circumstances. Here's what James has to write in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we're directed to think about those suffering and in trouble. We're going to speak quite a bit about healing and healing for prayer and how that kind of concept breaks down. A faith that perseveres is prayerful in that trouble and sorrow that they are experiencing. So James 5, prayer becomes the central topic for him. It's a moment that is grabbing us by the face and it's staring directly to us and saying, see? You cannot just sit back and do nothing. You can't do that with your spiritual lives. You can't do that when you're feeling sorry for yourself, when you're sick, when you're sorrowful, whatever it happens to be. Because look what would happen. Farmers wouldn't do that, prophets wouldn't do that, and Job didn't even do that. So when troubles have you sick or bedridden or just in trouble that leaves you immobile, you know how sometimes that happens with our anxieties and stuff, where you just cannot move. We are not meant to passively wait. We are meant to be active in our wait. You are to pray when you are hurting or sick. You are to seek out the church leaders and have the church pray over you. We are to pray for all kinds of trouble that we face. All of it, actually. And yes, James references sickness here, but we must understand that we are to pray for spiritual, physical, and emotional circumstances that we face. And that's the good stuff, too. But those moments when we're sick, broke, when we're tired, or just done with life, we are to pray. Be active in our way. Patience and suffering is something that comes from God, and prayer can help us obtain that. And hopefully we understand that we don't just pray in our hardships and when we're hurting. We pray for when we are happy too. And our prayer should be filled with God's praise as we remember His grace and His goodness. James chapter 5, verse 14 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The Bible and church history, they have this great number of beautiful stories about God's power to heal. Because God still heals. He still works through prayer. And so that's something that we need to be reminded of. And we start by looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 33 to 35, where we read this. It's talking about Peter. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And Peter heals Aeneas as God worked through Peter in that instant. It's this quick and instant healing. It's not Peter that's healing Aeneas. It's God that's working through him. It's the same as how he would work through the elders of the church as they anoint somebody who's sick today. The problem is that we come across the Aeneas story. And we're like, this is always how God works in healing. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be just like that. And really, when we do that, we do a disservice to the Bible. Because that's not a biblical understanding of how God works in healing in the Bible. He's definitely going to work like that at times, where we're going to pray over someone, we're going to have this great healing, and it's going to be instantaneous. But far too often, we're like, I've prayed so much for healing of people. And truth be told, I've only come across a few stories like that of Aeneas. And so we grow concerned when we come across that. The thing is we can't stop at Aeneas' story and healing. Instantaneous healing, like I say, it's a way that God can work even today. But instantaneous healing is not the only way that God works regarding sickness and prayer for healing. God can gradually heal. He did it through a pastor named George P. Paddington, as he has a testimony of God's gradual healing in his life. It impacted his entire ministry, in fact. You see, far too often we want to make these aggrandized stories about God's healing, forgetting that God works in so many ways when it comes to healing his people. We don't have to make gradual healing something that it's not. It is still God working to bring health to his people. I didn't think she was going to be here today, but I would say, in my experience, that Grandma Ruth has been a product for it for 25-some years. God is still able to heal. Right? She came here to die some time ago. Like, I think about 30-some-plus years now. There she is. She sits here this morning. She came here to die, and we need to believe that God can still do the miraculous when we pray for people, when we pray for sickness. We have a story sitting right there in front of us. And it wasn't an instantaneous healing. In fact, some of the lingering effects still kick around. But it was a healing that kept her around and blessed us for over 30 years now. That's phenomenal. It's a story of divine healing still being for us today. And the story of healing in the Bibles, those stories are not so distant from our own experience and where we are today as we meet. Healing can come slower or even be delayed. Look at the life of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was fearing for his life in the face of sickness. He cried out and prayed, and God would send him a word message through the prophet Isaiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, it reads, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord." And so Hezekiah would be healed, but he wasn't healed instantly. He had to wait. It was a delayed healing. And God will work in our bodies like this at times too. And he's going to give us his peace that we will recover even if it takes some time. But then there are times when we pray for healing that God will tell us no. Did you know that? And instead of healing, God will give us his peace. He will give us his Holy Spirit, his comforter. And all we have to do is look at the life of Paul. Paul was a hard-working pastor. He was a missionary. He was the missionary of all missionaries. And he taught and preached the gospel everywhere that he went. Paul suffered from an ailment. He did. There was something that was wrong with him. We don't know what it was. I've actually heard so many suggestions to what this ailment was, from alcoholism to sexual desires to even simply a wounding of his hip. We don't know what it was. Something hindered Paul to some extent, though. Paul prayed that whatever was ailing him, that it would depart, and God gave him a clear no. It's not going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That answer stinks, and we don't like it. We want to be healthy. So that answer of no comes along, we just want to be mopey and pouty. Instead, Paul's like, "No, I'm going to use this to further the gospel message." And it's an answer that is something that we can even expect today as well when we ask for a healing. Just as the other ways that God heals can be expected today. God may tell us no, and upon hearing this, we need to know that God will offer his Holy Spirit, his comfort, and the comfort of his grace to strengthen us. He'll do this as we seek him out for healing, as we pray to him. And sometimes instead of hearing a no, we receive nothing but silence. Think about King David. And my heart breaks thinking about what happened to King David, even though I know he did something to deserve it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, verse 19, and verse 21 to 22 read this. "David pleaded with God for the child." This is his own son. "He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child is dead." "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Verse 21, "His attendants asked him, 'Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat?'" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live." David's child died. And he received no word from God. He received silence. There are times when we pray for healing for ourselves and for others, and God answers with silence. Also not a favorite response of ours. And sometimes when we pray, God's going to provide an answer that we don't want to hear. Ahaziah was once the king of Israel, and he was injured in an accident at his home. He fell through the lattice of his upper room. A king falling from his balcony. It's just a freak accident. And God would send Ahaziah a message to the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 16. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." I'm pretty sure Ahaziah did not want that answer. And unfortunately, sometimes we get that response, and it's hard for us to receive that response when we get it. Then there's other times when it comes to praying for healing that God has already provided relief, as he tells us to take the right kind of medicine in order to deal with our problem. Take Timothy. This man, he was constantly sick. We probably don't know this, but he was quite sick all the time. His stomach was a problem. Kind of reminds me of myself, unfortunately. And God would speak through Paul on account of this. God did not tell Timothy to pray more. He did not tell him to fast. But he told Timothy to realize that God had already provided healing for him through natural means. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Prohibitionists are not a big fan of this passage, but yes, it is in our Bible. But Paul, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, knew that going through a normal medical treatment was not a mark of lack of faith. It was the mark of godly wisdom, especially in this instance. God himself has filled this wonderful world with things to help the body flourish, and he would not frown on medical practices or pills to help defeat disease and illness. For God, healing doesn't need to be flashy or instantaneous. It can be, of course. And we need to remember that God still heals, even when we feel at our lowest and unable to move. That's why we call in the people like elders and the pastors and for them to pray and anoint us. We need to be like the farmer and work, to seek prayer from our church family, to confess our sins and know that God desires for us to be healthy. More so on a spiritual level than a physical one. Although he does want physical health for us too. We don't have answers as to why God heals some and not others. We could say it's a lack of faith, a lack of prayer, which a lot of time we do tend to chalk it up to. We could even say it could be a lack of asking God. We don't know. God cannot be and he does not need to be forced by us to heal. We do know that he can heal you and that he can heal your situation. But if he does not heal you, it does not mean that he cannot or that he does not heal anymore. It does not even mean that you are too unholy to receive it. God does not heal as some kind of reward system where he hands out healing gold stars to those who are morally good and reading his word or praying more. Remember, Paul was terribly sick. Especially when he initially preached to the Galatians. Healing does come as God's good pleasure and on account of the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. Healing involves praying. It involves asking. It involves rejecting sin and submitting ourselves to God's plan. The ultimate ground of healing is never your or my own personal holiness or quantity of faith. The ground of healing work is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so healing is something that we should know is a normal part of our Christian experience, because Jesus already has the victory. And God still heals. So I finish by reminding us with this verse in James chapter 5, verse 13 to 14. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray to close off, and then I'm going to ask if Brad and Shane could join me for communion afterwards as we partake of that together. But I just want to pray for us to, you know, I'm about to head out on vacation here, but I still want to pray for us to faithfully carry out those things that we find in James. A book of action. That's the thing we need to remind ourselves as a church family, is that James is a book of action, and we need to be a church of action. We need to be a church that carries out these things, that we need to be praying and anointing our sick people, that we need to be praying and anointing those that are in trouble in our church family, that we need to be at work like the farmer, like the prophet, like Job, not just kind of relaxing in our faith and being like, everything's fine. No, we're to wait in action. And so I pray for that even as I head out on vacation shortly. But Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we know you don't take a vacation. We do. We tend to need it a lot more than you do. But that's why we thank you for the books like James, where you challenge us to do, to be more, to function further as a church. Not to just to be satisfied in like, I agreed to follow you, Jesus, and stay there. But instead, being a church that does, that participates, that's active in their faith. And so we pray right now for those in our church, those that are in trouble, those that are in need of healing. We pray for them. We pray that they would seek out help and confess their sins, that they would come forth to elders and seek out anointing and prayer over them. We pray for your healing touch. We pray that, yeah, we can have an instantaneous healing. We pray that you would have delayed healing. Whatever healing it is, Lord Jesus, we pray that you are work in their lives and that you bring glory to your name. We pray that sometimes when we don't get the response that we want to hear, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the comfort, that you would give us the peace that we need to overcome it. So we thank you for your work in our lives. And we pray that we are an active church, that we do, that we carry out the work. And we pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. And so I read this today before we partake of communion. I just want you to listen to it. And I've just been feeling this intense desire to grow closer to the Lord. And I hope that we all feel that too. I know sometimes it's like a radio wave, I guess, where you have your ups and downs and stuff with your spiritual journey. The disciples cherished every moment with Jesus and longed for continued fellowship. Oh, that it would never end. Jesus knows their feelings and now he reveals his own. His love is greater. His longing is more intense than theirs. Listen to what he says. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. He has been anticipating this communion with earnest expectation. Why? We cannot answer that question fully. If we have difficulty understanding the profundity of his thoughts, how could we expect to fathom the depths of his emotion? We are not left in complete ignorance. Jesus had longed for this moment because of love to be shared, because of memories to cherish, because of the message from heaven portrayed in this sacrament, and because it provided occasion for him to shed light on the cross. As the disciples partake of the sacramental feast, they will experience a great blessing. They will be in communion with God's presence, hear his voice, and feast on his truth and grace. They will be reminded that God works in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Yes, the Savior is filled with longing for fellowship together in God's appointed way, that the disciples may be assured that God is indeed the God of salvation. He who delivered their fathers will deliver them. They must look to God, for he himself will set the example. Then their doubts will be removed, their fears allayed. Seeing is believing. No, it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. And so we remind ourselves of that today. As we come together as a church family and partake of the elements, and believing his work on the cross and seeing him there. Jane, I'll ask that you pray for our elements this morning.